Good evening, church.
How are we all today?
That's good. What a week it has been, and with the recent announcement, and you know what such news that we have. But thankful that we can still gather here, and for those who are joining from home, we welcome you as well into worship today. So thankful, despite what's happening, that we're so blessed to live in this part of the world. And really thank God for that, and we can still worship the Lord together. And at this time, I also want to take some time for us as we prepare our hearts to also think about our neighbours and friends in India and other parts of the world who are struggling with this pandemic. Let's pray together for our friends and neighbours as we start worship. Let's pray together. Psalm 146 says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." I'd like to introduce a familiar hymn of praise. Hopefully it is familiar to you. Let us rise. Let us sing together our song of praise, doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit now with us. Every moment, all our days, God be praised, oh God be praised.
God with morning's breaking light.
grace we see. The one who died to set us free. The one who rose in victory. Praise now forever, Christ. We see the hand of art in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers rose. With the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign, we will stand as the children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him.
Till the race is finished and the
praise the Lord. And now we will go into communion.
We now come to the time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper during our church service. And in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew tells of this story, tells of this account of a centurion coming to see Jesus. So he has a servant and he approaches Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is and he knows his servant is paralyzed, is suffering terribly. And he asks Jesus to go and heal his servant. And he knows that Jesus has the power and the authority to do that. He even knows that Jesus doesn't even have to be there physically to heal his servant because he knows that Jesus has the authority over nature. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed, his response. And his reply was, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." All the centurion did was that he recognized and he knew who Jesus is and what he has authority to do. And he trusted Jesus to be able to do that. And because of the faith of the centurion, his faith that he has in Jesus, Jesus heals his servant. It's not about what the centurion has done, but who the centurion had faith in, who the centurion had trusted in. And we just sang a song about faith. And we recognize in Hebrews chapter 11 that great statement about what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we are doing. We are acknowledging who Jesus is and what he has authority to do. We are expressing our faith in Jesus through our celebration of communion. And we recognize he has authority to do. He has authority to forgive us of our sins because of what he has done on the cross. He has healed us spiritually. He has reconciled us back to God. We're putting our faith, putting our trust in Jesus, in that promises that God has given us in and through Christ. And we know that we were alienated from God. We know that we have sinned, we deserve his condemnation, but in and through Jesus, we know that we are saved, we are reconciled, we are now being brought back as God's family. So we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, think and remember Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Take this moment to pray to God, to pray to Jesus, to repent of any sins that we may have. And thank God. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace shown to us in and through Christ. And we recognize that by ourselves, we cannot do anything. But by faith, we receive God's promises in Christ. By faith, as we just sang, we stand as children of the promise. And we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Listen to the words of Paul as he talks about communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We praise you and we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that all we have to do is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. We are saved not because of what we have done or who we are. We are saved because of what Jesus has done and who he is. So Father, this evening as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may we express that faith through the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, trusting in the gospel promises that you have given us. So Father, we ask that you do that for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you can see, we have our helpers in front, and what they'll do is they'll distribute the elements to you, so we're keeping safe from our COVID situation. Let me invite the first few rows to stand up and make your way to the front according to the picture behind me. Please remember to keep socially distant. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, we just ask that you remain seated. Please don't feel any pressure to take. But for us who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, this is an opportunity to worship Him and to trust in Him. Let me give you a moment. You can now take off your mask just for a short moment before we eat of the bread. Let's remember the body of Jesus given for us. Let's eat together. And this is the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Let's drink together. And you can put your mask on again. As you do that, let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His love and His grace shown to us through the cross. And Father, we pray that as your people, help us to continue to put our faith in Him, in your promises. In His name we pray. Amen.
Shall we stand as we sing our next song?
Oh.
Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you and we adore you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a cornerstone, a sure foundation on which we stand. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. Your love for us is unchanging. And because of that, we can always put our hope in you. We confess that we've often doubted. We've taken things into our own hands. But you've always looked towards us with eyes of compassion and graciousness. Help us to walk by faith according to your purpose, to put our hope and to love you more each day. And we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening, everybody. Great to see you all here back at church after what happened last week. And we know that there is a situation developing, so we are keeping up to date with that. But thank you for being wearing your mask and keeping safe. And in case you don't know me, my name is Chin. I'm one of the pastors here at Subi Church. And one of the things that we've been doing as a church is to memorize scripture together. So before we dismiss the kids, so one of the things that we want to do right now is to do scripture at Subi together. And it is the start of a new month, so we do have a new scripture passage for us to memorize. Now, before I review what that... Oh, you actually should know that already on your seats, isn't it? But what I'm going to get you to do, let's do our scripture at Subi together. Let's start from the month of March, the 1 Corinthians passage. And hopefully you'll see why I decided to do that very shortly. So let's do that together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Fantastic. Now the next one, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now this month, from the month of May, we have our passage is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about the resurrection of Christ raised from the dead. Romans 10, 9, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Colossians 3, 1 follows the same theme about Jesus being raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. So Colossians 3, 1, so the card, there should be a card on your seat, or you can have a look at the screen behind me. Let's do that together from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Fantastic. Let's do that one more time. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's fantastic. So keep memorizing this. Keep doing this as a family. Always a wonderful blessing. You can do that with your children. With that in mind, all the primary school age children, it is now time to head to your Subi Kids classes. If you're here for the very first time, we do have classes for our primary school age children upstairs. So feel free to head upstairs, have a look, chat with the leaders that if you haven't registered your kids, you can do so there as well. And then you can come back and join us. Now, in front of you, on the seat in front of you, you should be able to see two QR codes, one for our Connect card, one for our Save WA app. So if you haven't signed in yet, please do so. There are QR codes all around the building. Please register and sign in with the Save WA app. But also, let me encourage you to sign in with our Connect card as well, to fill that in so that we know that you're here this evening. And we know how we can pray for you and connect you to the church. So our Connect card has a bunch of options that you can, you know, take, whether you want to find out more about small groups or baptism, or even the events that are coming up that you can RSVP through the Connect card. So please take the time to fill that out with your mobile phone. And we take the time every single week, really, just to sit through and pray through each of your prayer requests. So let me invite you and encourage you to do that. And one of the things that we also encourage you to do is to think and to do your offering. And since COVID times, we have transitioned that to do and encourage you to do online giving. So on the cubby hole, there is a green slip that tells you how you can best do that, or you can just go to our website. There should be a link there that you can follow and follow the instructions over there. It is part of our worship to God. It's part of our, a way that we give back to God, especially what He has done in and for us in Jesus. Now, if you prefer to give physically, you can do that as well. There are envelopes you can pick up from the cubbyhole and put your offering in there and just put it in the box that's labeled offering. And with that in mind, let me say a quick prayer for the offering and also a quick prayer for the situation that we're facing here here in Perth, but at the same time also a quick prayer for what's happening throughout the world, especially in India, where we know and we have been hearing devastating news about what's going on over there. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love and your grace shown to us in and through Jesus. And now, because of what he has done, we can call ourselves your people. And this evening, as we think about our offering, as we think about our worship towards and for you, we pray that our offering, our giving will be done with a cheerful heart, recognizing and knowing your grace and your love. And Father, we also thank you. Thank you for our situation here in Perth, that compared to what the rest of the world are going through, we are very, very blessed indeed. And Father, we also pray for the situation that's really developing this right this moment. We pray, Father, that you help those officers, the people in charge of contact tracing, to do their jobs well. And we pray, Father, that we continue to trust in you, trust in your sovereignty, knowing that you are in control of all things. And Father, we also pray for those who are going through terrible times in India, especially for those who have lost family members. We pray that in this time they will come and seek you, come and draw comfort from you and from Jesus. So Father, we commit and we recognize your sovereignty in and through all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, quick announcements, three of them. Number one, this is very exciting. It's coming up. We are going to have an all-church picnic on the 23rd of May. So that's scheduled. Now, pending the situation, of course, but if everything goes well, we will have an all-church picnic on the 23rd of May. That's on a Sunday. We will have great opportunity to come together, fellowship from people across all three services. So this is one of the wonderful things where we have the opportunity to meet people from different services. So please save the date. That's the 23rd of May. We will let you know more about any details that are coming up in the coming weeks. So 23rd of May, that's our all-church picnic. Now, last night that's coming up, that's a little bit earlier, the 12th of May on a Wednesday evening at from 7:30 to 9 p.m. So this is our men's ministry lads night, where we are exploring the gender agenda, what we need to know. So Peter Abetz and James Parker, they are coming to speak to us and really just advising us on how to navigate and how to think about masculinity, especially in our day and age, from a Christian perspective. So it is going to be a wonderful evening. If men, please come along. Let me invite you to that evening, 7:30 to 9 p.m. here at church on the 12th of May. And lastly, we are planning to have baptisms in May as well. So if you're here, if you want to get baptized, or really, if you just want to find out more about baptism, please let us know, indicate on your Connect card. And baptism is one of the two church sacraments that God has given us. One of them is the Lord's Supper that we practice every week. The other is baptism. Really, through baptism, we see the hand of God. We see God's faithfulness to us. And it is also a public declaration of our faith towards God. So it is a wonderful blessing, not just to you, but also to the church family as we look through, as we get baptized. So if you want to find out more, if you want to get baptized, or if your children want to get baptized, if they have indicated that they want to be baptized, come and speak to me. I'll be more than happy to discuss that with you. Or just put it on your Connect card, and I'll contact you through that. Thank you. Yeah.
Greetings, Church. State Youth Games is back in 2021 and it's currently planned to take place in just a few short weeks' time. My name is Ben and I'm part of the group of young adults who are coordinating for Team Subi this year. State Youth Games is the biggest event in the young adults' calendar. There's around 800 young adults and volunteers from churches around Western Australia gathered together in Bunbury for a weekend of sports. But sports isn't the only thing. It's the most fantastic weekend of fellowship with other young adults in Subi Church and also for young adults from other churches around the state. Tonight, I want to ask each and every one of you to think about being involved in some capacity. There are three ways which I'd like you to consider being involved. Option one, if you're in the ages of 16 to 30, we want you to sign up as a player and come down with Team Subi to be a part of this weekend in the sports. There's badminton, we got bocce, finsca, fishing, AFL 9s, netball, soccer, you know, Xbox, chess, there's something for absolutely everyone. Option two, maybe you're unavailable to participate in the sports or outside the age of 16 to 30 or injured. We'd love you to come down and be a part of Team Subi by volunteering. A weekend like this can't happen without faithful servants coming down to get involved and invest their time in the young adults ministry. We need people who are willing to coordinate sports, umpire sports, and just be involved with Subi Church in preparing meals, first aid, and just investing into the lives of young adults. And option three, if you can't play or volunteer, almost most importantly is prayer. A weekend like this of sports, there's obviously the risk of injury, but the number one thing I'd like you all to be praying for is that it would be a fantastic time of fellowship. That as a group of young adults, we would gather together, that we would have new friendships because of this weekend, that there would be gospel-centered friendships, and that as a group of young adults, we would grow together to be a community that spurs one another on in love and good deeds. So a few key facts. From the 4th to the 7th of June, over the long weekend down in Bunbury, registrations are closing on May the 10th, so it's getting quite soon, but it's been plugged quite a bit on the Subi Young Adults Facebook page. So if you're chasing more information, that's a great place to start. Or you can get in touch with syg.subi@gmail.com. So yeah, we want everyone to be involved in some capacity. So if you can play, that's awesome. If you can volunteer, that's great. And at the very least, we ask you to pray. Thank you.
Today's reading is taken from John 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Good evening, Church. I get to take my mask off. I feel sorry for you. I'm sorry that you don't get to take your mask off. But, you know, wearing a mask, I was thinking, it's actually very biblical. Remember Moses, he wore a mask, not because of corona, but because his faith shone. His faith shone with the glory of God. Remember, he had to cover it up because no one could look at him. I just pray that was because he saw the presence of the Lord. And I pray that the presence of the Lord will be with us here tonight as we hear his word. I pray that the Spirit is going to carry his word into your heart, and that you're going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus, that you're going to leave here full of love for the Lord Jesus and wanting to serve him this week. For those of you who are watching online, we welcome you tonight. And those watching in Bahrain and Uganda, we welcome you. And wherever you are, whatever device you're using, we welcome you in our online platform. Now, I have a question for you this evening. Who here likes a meat pie? Who here likes a meat pie? You like a meat pie? Yeah? Yeah, you can't go past a meat pie. Now, this is a jester's pie. Jesters are my favourite. They're a bit small, so you usually have to have two. But this is called a Ned Kelly. So you've got very, very crispy pastry and really high-quality beef inside. I like a Ned Kelly. And also like a Rotto pie. Does anyone like a Rotto pie? Yep, it's almost worth the trip over there just to get a Rotto pie. How do you like your pie? Who has tomato sauce with their pie? Yes, barbecue sauce? No. Who takes the top off and then squirts the sauce in and puts the top back on? Does anyone do that? Yeah, it's a good way of doing it. Now, who here likes a cold beer? Yeah? Now, this is non-alcoholic beer. We only have non-alcoholic in the church. The only alcohol we have is in the hand sanitizer, and I don't recommend drinking from that. Mind you, during COVID, a number of people did in Russia and Iran. Didn't go too well for them. But a cold beer. Now, I am not much of a drinker. But I do know that a pie is good, but it's even better when it's washed down with a cold beer. Now, I came across this picture. Oh, okay, before I get to there, look, great combination, right? Beer and pies. And some genius, an Australian, some genius thought, you know what? Why don't we have a beef and beer pie, right? That's the next one. Genius. Beef and beer pie. That's a really good one if you haven't tried it. But I came across this picture a little while ago. It's called Pies and Beer Jesus. Pies and Beer Jesus. Next picture. Pies and Beer Jesus. It's painted by an Australian guy called Reg Mombasa. And he was the artist behind the Mambo surfwear, right? You know Mambo surfwear? He's famous for his surrealist art, and he's also famous for his irreverent sense of humour. And this is his take on an Australian-style Jesus. And he's at the footy. Well, it's in Sydney. They call rugby footy there. He's at the footy, and there's a crowd of 40,000, and Jesus feeds the 40,000 with five pies and two beers. If you look at the next slide, we look at the bottom. This is what's written. The miracle of the pies and the beer from the book of Reg Mombasa. And it came to pass that Australian Jesus addressed a multitude of 40,000 people at the SCG on his spoken word tour of New South Wales. The day was long and hot, so he said to his assistants, "They are tired and hungry. Give ye them refreshment." And they said unto him, "We have but five pies and two cans of warm beer." So Australian Jesus cast his eyes to heaven, began to hand out the pies and beer until all did eat and were filled. And the beer was cold. The beer was cold. It was good. Right, so two miracles. First, he feeds 40,000 with five pies and two beers. And the second miracle is the beer went from warm to cold. Now, what's Reg Mombasa's interest in a story like this? I thought, what's his interest in a story like this? I mean, he's not Christian. But I think he's one of those Australians who they're spiritual, even though they've rejected institutional religion. They're spiritual. He likes this idea of Jesus, but they reject organized religion. You see, most Australians don't really have time for religious rituals and strange buildings where old men dress up as your mother so you can call them father, and doing strange things that don't really engage people. And so, as a result, for many Australians, Jesus is a distant, irrelevant figure. But Mombasa is saying that pies and beer Jesus is the kind of Jesus that many Australians would warm to. Not just because he gives out free beer and wine, but because of what they symbolize. They symbolize a God who knows what's best for us, who wants what's best for us, and he wants us to taste his generosity. And I think that the real Jesus is more like the pies and beer Jesus than the picture you'll get from much institutional religion, where you come away thinking that Jesus just wants to suck all the joy out of life. The opposite is true. And we see that in our story tonight. Let's take a look. We're looking at John chapter 2. If you have your Bible in front of you, that would be great. Otherwise, there will be some text behind me. We look at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, the historians tell us that wedding celebrations in the first century lasted a whole week, right? It was a party for a week. And people would come from a long distance. And remember, back then, you didn't drive. You walked, and often you would walk, you could walk up to a number of days to get to a wedding. And if all they gave you when you got to the wedding was a sausage roll and a cup of tea and said, "Thanks for coming," you wouldn't be too impressed. And so the host laid it on for a whole week. It was a week-long party. And the responsibility for supplying the food and the wine rested with the groom's family. And to run out of wine was a terrible embarrassment, right? It's like, I'm glad I'm not marrying into that family. They can't even afford enough wine for a week. Incredibly embarrassing. But the wine at this wedding has run out. And the family have to go out and face their guests and say, "You know, all we'll be drinking for the rest of the week is Mount Franklin 2021. I'm sorry about that, but that's all we got." And Jesus' mother says, "They have no more wine." I'm not sure whether Jesus' mother is expecting Jesus to do a miracle here. I'm not sure if that's the kind of thing that Jesus did at home. Right, Jesus, we run out of toilet paper. There's been a mad rush. Could you make some toilet paper appear, please? I'm not sure if that's what Jesus did at home. Perhaps Jesus' mother wanted Jesus to do nothing more than just try and find some wine from somewhere and help the situation. But the way Jesus responds seems to me to indicate that perhaps she was pressing for something more. "Woman," he says, "why do you involve me?" Now, that does sound a bit abrasive to our ears. I'd get a clip around the ear if I said "woman" to my mum. But in that culture, it's not rude, but he is mildly rebuking his mother. He's saying, "Mum, it's not yet my time. My hour has not yet come." What does Jesus mean? Well, in the biography of John, as we keep reading, we see that the hour is Jesus' death. That's the hour, that's the moment, that's the event that he has come to accomplish what he's been sent to do. But his hour had not yet come, because at this point, Jesus did not want to reveal publicly his true identity as the Messiah. Why not? Because if he did, the revolutionaries amongst the Jews would take him to be their leader. They wanted a first century Arnold Schwarzenegger who would blow away the Romans. They would take him by force, and they tried to do that in chapter 6 as you keep reading. But Jesus knew that's not God's way. that would only save one nation for a small amount of time. Jesus had come to save the whole world for all eternity. And that could only be possible by him dying on the cross. When he dies on the cross, he is going to take the curse of our sin away from us. When he dies on the cross, he's going to turn God's anger, he's going to propitiate God, he's going to turn God God's favor towards us. At the cross, he's going to remove our sins, he's going to expiate our sins. That can only happen at the cross. But that time had not yet come. It would come at a time when the Father had determined. So his mother said to the servants, verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, if you're not from America or you're less than 50, you probably won't know what a gallon is. I had to look it up. Anyone know how much a gallon is? Yes, 4 liters. Thanks, Elias. 4 liters. So each of these water jars is about 100 liters. And there's 6 of them. So 6 times 100, carry the 2, add the 3, I think 600 liters, right? 600 liters in these 6 water jars. I think we've got a picture of the water jars here. This is what they would have looked like. Picture of the water jar. I'm sure it's coming. So 6 big water jars, 600 liters. And the water jars were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, because in their tradition, they understood that it was required not to kill germs, because they didn't understand germs back then, but the water was used to make a Jew clean before God, right? Probably did help, I mean, it did help with germs, but they didn't realize that was happening. And so they washed cups and they washed utensils and they washed their hands regularly, especially if they touched someone who wasn't a Jew. So they had these jars there full of water, which they'd use to wash themselves so they could be clean before God. Hold that in your head. Verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." Right? Not much has changed in 2,000 years. You go to a party, they give you craft wine at the beginning. By the end of the night, they're giving you VB and Swan Lager, right? Am I right? "But you have saved the best wine until now." So God comes to earth and he kicks things off by being a bartender. And he turns the water into 600 liters of wine. That is a lot of wine. Have we got that picture of the jars yet? That's what they would have looked like, right? So there's 600 liters of wine and of water, and he's turned that into 600 liters of wine. That's a lot of wine. And not the cheap wine named after a gun or a bird, but the expensive wine, right, with a foreign name. And wine, as you know, takes a number of years to mature and to develop. He just does it like that. Now, why did Jesus do this? Is he telling us that he wants us to drink more wine? Is that the point of the story? Is he just kind of showing off, "Look what I can do"? Well, we're actually told in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. See, Jesus' miracle was a sign. And the important thing about a sign is what? It's not the sign itself, but what the sign points to. It's the significance. That's what's important. The important thing is not about the sign, but what it points to, right? Imagine you're driving down the road in a truck and you see this beautiful sign. "Oh, that's a really pretty sign. I like that sign." And the next thing, this is what happens, right? The important thing about the sign is not the sign, but what it points to. I got another one because I couldn't resist it, right? You look at the sign, you go, "Oh, that's a really pretty sign." That's not important. What's important is what the sign points to. See, at the back of the church, we have these exit signs. They're quite pretty. They're fluorescent. They show up. They light the room up. But if there's a fire in here and there's smoke, you don't look around going, "Oh, that's a really pretty sign. I like that sign." No, it's what's the sign there for? Well, it's to point you to where the life is. Life is outside. That's where life is if you're in a fire. And that's what Jesus' signs point to. His signs point beyond themselves to a deeper reality. So when we see the signs of Jesus, we're not to go, "Wow, look at that sign," but "Wow, what does that sign point to?" And John tells us at the end of his gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we don't look at the sign and go, "Wow, Jesus turned water into wine. He's amazing." We go, "Ah, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to put my faith in him and I'm going to get eternal life." That's the significance of the sign. And so Reg Mombasa, you know, he's talking about pies and beer feeding the 40,000. Well, what's the significance of that sign? It's not that Jesus can just do amazing things with pie and beers or with fish and loaves. Jesus feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, right? What's the significance of that? Well, in the Old Testament, who's the one that feeds the Israelites in the wilderness? Who's that? God. Here's Jesus. He feeds the Israelites in the wilderness. Who's Jesus? When Jesus walks on water, what's the significance of that? Well, in the Old Testament, who's the one that can control the chaos of the water, the one who parts the Red Sea? God. Here's Jesus who controls the chaos of the water, who walks on the water. Who is Jesus? See, it points to a deeper reality. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say here, "Right, can I get everyone's attention? They run out of wine." Oh, that's a big mistake. "But I've come to save the day. Just stand back. Be amazed. I'm going to turn all this water into wine. I'm not even going to stand on one grape. Just have a look at this." No, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He does it in the background. Have you wondered why he does it in the background? He does it in the background because, one, it's not his time. He doesn't want to publicly identify himself as the Messiah. But secondly, it's because he wants the family to enjoy the wedding. If Jesus had made a fuss, the family would have been incredibly embarrassed, wouldn't they? The groom would have looked like a doofus. The bride would have cried. Her makeup would have run. The photos would have been terrible. Jesus wants them to enjoy their wedding. He wants them to taste his generosity. He wants them to taste his generosity. Because that's his glory. You see, when Jesus turns the water into wine, we read that the disciples see his glory. They see his greatness. And we know in the Bible that God's glory is not first and foremost his wealth, even though he's richer than the Forbes 500 times a million, right? His glory is not first and foremost his power, even though he's more powerful than any dictator, any chairman, any president. His glory, first and foremost, is his love and his faithfulness, his love for his people, his faithfulness to his promises, his grace, his generosity. That's his glory. And so here Jesus provides 600 liters of wine, superior to any wine that had come before. This is grace. This is over-the-top generosity. This is kindness. This is Jesus' glory. Jesus knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to taste his generosity. Amen? In Jewish thought, wine was a symbol of joy and celebration. There was a very common Jewish saying that said this: "There is no rejoicing without wine." And in the Old Testament, the prophets, remember, they spoke of a coming time, a coming heaven, when wine would flow liberally. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. So in the Old Testament, the pictures of the future heaven, if you read them, they're very earthy. They're very earthy in its food and its wine and its celebration, and it's all laid on. And this story of 600 liters of wine is a taste of that. It's a glimpse of that future heaven. It's over-the-top generosity of a Messiah who's bringing in the new age. And you and I, we are part of that new age. We are part of that generosity of God. And we can taste God's generosity again and again in our lives. Now, who here is old enough to have owned a mobile phone that only made phone calls? It didn't, no text messages, no... Yep, you did? Oh, is that big? That's the picture? Something like that? Yep, it's that's pretty handy. You can just fit it in your nothing. It's pretty bulky, right? But you didn't care because that was the old days, right? You didn't care. You thought, this is fantastic. This is the old days. And when you had a phone like that, it didn't take photos, of course, so you had to carry around a big camera as well. And before digital cameras, this is how you took photos. Click, zzz, zzz, click, zzz, zzz. What am I doing there? I'm winding on. You had to wind on because you actually had film in your camera, right? And you had to wind it on so the next image would be printed on the film. And if you forgot to wind on, you try to get a picture really quickly, you wouldn't, you know, zzz, zzz, and you've just like missed it, right? And with the old cameras, you didn't know whether your photo was good or not. You couldn't just look at it and then delete it. You wouldn't know until you got your photos back a week later after they'd been developed, right? That's right, you had to have your photos developed. Remember those days? You had to have your photos developed. And you would go to the chemist to have your photos developed. Now, I don't know why the chemist was the expert. It'd just be pretty weird to take it to the butcher. All right? I think that's why. But you take it to the chemist. It's not like the chemist studied pharmacology and photography at uni, but somehow they were the ones, and they would say, you can collect your photos in a week. And you thought that was amazing because you didn't know any better. That was the old days. But after a few years, you could get your photos back in 24 hours. And you think, you'd say no. You telling me, if I had give my photos today, you're going to give them back to me in 24 hours? No, I can't believe that. All right? But they were the old days. You didn't know any better. Anyone here old enough to have used a gramophone to listen to music? No? No? Jenny? Sorry. Sorry to be... No, not exactly like that. Sorry, I'm just... Excuse me. They were great, but they were not so easy to go for a run with that thing, you know, and listen to music. But you didn't know any better because they were the old days. Anyone here old enough to have written an assignment with a typewriter? Yes? Was that convenient? No, it's like... You make a mistake, you got to kind of screw it up, throw it away, or then they invented liquid paper and that was amazing. But they were the old days, you didn't know any better. But then the computer came along, the typewriter was history, right? Because the new technology was so superior that the typewriter became obsolete just like that. So who would use a typewriter when you can use a computer? And who would run with a gramophone under your arm when you can run with an iPhone? And who would use a dumb phone when you can use a smartphone? My dad, but you know what I mean. You wouldn't if you knew how to use a smartphone. Now, in our story, the ceremonial water jars represent the old way of doing things, the Jewish way, washing yourself, making yourself right with God. The new wine, which was superior to anything that had been served that whole week, represents the new age that Jesus is bringing in. And Jesus is saying, I've come to replace the old with something far better. I've come to bring you into a far closer relationship with God than you currently know. There's no need for your old order of customs, your old customs of washing to make yourself clean, because I've come to make yourself, to make you clean once and for all. I've come to bring new life superior to anything that has come before. I want to ask you, have you tasted that new life that is superior to anything else? Have you tasted that? There was a guy who worked in the mines, and he was an alcoholic. And every payday, he would spend all his money on alcohol. And his wife and his kids would often go hungry and cold. And but then he became a Christian. And he went back to the mine site, and his friends would have, "Oh, you're one of those God botherers now, are you? You believe in Jesus? Did Jesus really turn water into wine?" And he'd said, "Well, in my house, he's turned beer into food, beer into furniture." Now, some Australians are a bit dubious about this miracle. They're a bit dubious about supernatural events. You ever met someone who kind of, "Yeah, I don't really believe in Christianity. Did Jesus really do those miracles?" It's because we've been sold the lie that we live in a materialistic world. Our culture says we live in a materialistic world. All you can see is all there is. There's nothing transcendent. There's nothing beyond what you can see. But you know, that's just what our culture believes in this time and place. Most cultures across the centuries do not believe that. But materialism is not science. We can't confuse the two. Materialist philosophy will not allow anything to happen other than what we can materialistically explain, right? Because according to them, there is nothing other than this materialistic world. Therefore, turning water to wine or Jesus raising from the dead is by definition impossible, right? Doesn't matter what evidence you show me, it's impossible. But that's not science. Science is a view of life whereby you will constantly change your theories in light of the evidence that is available to you. Now, the overwhelming evidence is that Jesus did miracles, that Jesus rose from the dead. Every piece of historical analysis you can do points to the same direction. Jesus rose from the dead. And the only reason that people don't accept the evidence is because of a materialistic ideology which says, no, that's impossible. But we need to look at the evidence rather than sticking to a theory which is not based on any evidence. Every time there is any evidence, like the resurrection, guess what? It's denied because it doesn't fit in with my materialistic theory. But that's called a closed mind. What's the more intellectually honest approach? To rule out the evidence on the basis of a theory, or to adapt a theory on the basis of the evidence? We've been sold that lie. But also, many Australians don't think of God, don't believe in this miracle. Why? They don't think of God as someone who would do a miracle like this just so people can enjoy themselves. But Jesus knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to taste his generosity. And it saddens me that so many people in our country don't believe that that's true. Life with Jesus is a wedding banquet, not a funeral. Jesus wants us to taste his generosity. And as a nation, God has given us so many good things, hasn't he? And it's during these times like COVID where you really appreciate what he's given you. There was a missionary from Nepal, as you know, a very poor country. He came to Australia for a visit. He looked around at the prosperity in our country. He said, "There must be so many Christians in your country because you have so much to thank God for." But the tragedy is, as a nation, that's not true, because we take the good things that God's given us and we worship them rather than worshiping God, don't we? Well, many in our country do. That's called idolatry. But idolatry leads to deception. It leads to slavery. And many people don't listen to God when he tells us how to use the good things that he's given us. He tells us how to use the good things he gives us so we don't damage ourselves. Seeing we're looking at this story, let's just take alcohol as an example. Now, 600 litres of wine says to me that Jesus is not anti-alcohol. To enjoy alcohol is a gift of God. But because God is wise and he cares for us, he tells us how to use it, and he says there's a line, and the line is, don't get drunk, right? Don't lose self-control, because you'll hurt yourself, you'll hurt others. That's not the way I've designed it. But many in our society go, forget that. But can you think of how much damage we do by not listening to God on just this one thing? Motor vehicle accidents and pedestrians being killed. There's that story of the four children walking home from, walking home and getting mowed down by a guy who's just drunk. Domestic violence, suicide, health problems. But many won't listen to God because they don't believe he's wise and they don't believe he's good. They don't believe he's got their best interests at heart. But Jesus' generosity is so over the top that even though the only way to give us life was by him dying for us, he did it. You see, the central event in all of history is the cross of Christ. And at the cross of Christ, God is shouting to us, my life for yours. My life poured out for you. My life sacrificed for you. My life to serve you. That's the central event. My life for yours. Jesus' generosity to us is over the top. Isn't that a God worth following? Isn't that a God worth giving your whole life to? Isn't that a God worth telling people about and saying, hey, come to church, come and taste what I've tasted? God's blessings are only found in Jesus Christ. Life is only found in Jesus Christ. People will only find their deepest desires in Jesus Christ. You and I know that. Jesus' generosity to us is over the top. He wants us to taste his generosity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that at the cross, it was your life for ours, your life poured out for us, your life to serve us, your life sacrificed for us. That's over the top generosity. Let us never doubt your generosity, even when life is hard and life is difficult. Let us never doubt your generosity. Father, we just pray that your generosity would shape our lives, would shape all that we do. And we pray, Father, for this nation of Australia, that even though they don't believe it, Lord, they might come to taste your generosity as well. And they might see it in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we rise and sing our last song?
No one else can be my strength. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us.
Someone down the front here to pray with you. If you haven't yet tasted God's generosity, or feeling perhaps you're in a dry patch in your Christian life, you're not feeling that generosity, please come and pray with us. We'd love to pray with you. If you're a young adult, we'd love you to sign up for State Youth Games. It's going to be a really good time down south. Let me finish with a blessing. This is the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week.